Now, seeking God's help, would you turn with me to that chapter we read, John's Gospel, chapter 6. Now, I especially want this morning to look at verses 1 to 18. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verses 1 to 18. Some of you will know that when I preach here on Sunday mornings, I have been going through the seven signs of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. And we will recall that there were two purposes of these signs. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in the beginning of John's Gospel as the Word made flesh, the one who is truly God as well as truly man. And in a sense, what John does in the rest of his gospel is to prove that in all sorts of ways. And one of the ways that he shows Jesus Christ to be God as well as man and to show his true and unique glory is in his record of the signs that Jesus did. And we've looked at three signs so far. We've looked at turning the water into wine at the marriage feast in Capernaum. We looked at the healing of the official's son, and we've looked at the healing of the invalid. And this morning we look at the fourth sign, the healing of the feeding of the 5,000. Now that, of course, is very well known, I'm sure, to most, if not all of us. And its purpose is still the same as in the other three signs, to show the glory of Christ and to confirm our faith in him so that we might love, adore, and trust him more and more. Now we need that, don't we? To trust the Lord Jesus more and more. And these signs are there to show us just what a wonderful Saviour we have, and what his power is, and what his glory is, and that there's no situation that is beyond his power to deal with. And out of nothing, he can make everything. Now, what is important for us to try and keep in mind to help us understand this sign is that a very wonderful thing happened many, many years before this, and with the children of Israel as they left Egypt and they went into the desert, and there they were to stay for 40 long years. But of course, in the desert, there was nothing for them to eat. And so for 6 days out of seven, God sent manna from heaven. In other words, he miraculously supplied the need of that immense multitude of people. It was more than a few hundred. It was indeed a tremendous multitude. And every day for 6 days, week by week and year by year, the manna fell. And it only stopped when Israel entered the land of promise, the land of Canaan, because its purpose had been fulfilled. Now we need to bear that in mind, because later on there's a reference to it in relation to this sign. And we need to bear that in mind because essentially what this miracle is showing us is that Jesus is the true manna. And the manna, was wonderful though it was just a symbol of he who was to come, the bread of life sent down from heaven. Now we look at that in a bit more detail later on. Now, what happened then? Well, we read that Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Almost certainly the mountain was the Golan Heights, and it was over against the Sea of Galilee, which was also called the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd drew near to him because they saw the signs of Jesus. And so they were drawn to know more. They wanted to know more. And this crowd is numbered at 5,000 as men. But in the account in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, we read very clearly that the number 5,000 was literally just the men. It didn't include the women and the children. So there were probably quite a lot more than 5,000 who were actually there and who were fed. Now, they were drawn to Jesus because of the signs, but they needed to eat. They became hungry, and they were hungry because they were following Jesus. And there are two lessons here. Jesus knew their hunger, and he has a great heart for the hungry. He has a great heart for our providential needs. He has a great heart for any need that we have. And he has a great heart for the hungry in this world. He fed them. And we know, if we read the rest of John's Gospel, chapter 6, that very sadly, a lot of the people who were actually fed by the Lord Jesus Christ were not true believers, certainly at that time. So that's an example to us, isn't it? We should have a heart of compassion for the hungry. And we should remember, secondly, that sometimes by following Jesus, then, as it were, we put ourselves not exactly at risk, but we sacrifice something. These people did, because in following Jesus, they became hungry. But I say, for my second lesson this morning, that we never lose by following Jesus or putting him first. We never lose by following Jesus and putting him first. I have never lost by putting Jesus first. I have lost by not putting him first. And perhaps some of you have known those two experiences when faith has perhaps been on the wane and our hearts have given way to fear and we've not done the right thing. But then we can also prove that we never lose by following Jesus and putting him first. Because these people didn't turn back, did they? Say, well, we're hungry, well, we better go home and get something to eat. No, they wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to know more. And that was a very, very good sign as far as it went. I'm reminded of that text that Jesus gave to his disciples when he was encouraging them about the ministry and how they were to view becoming disciples of his as he sent them out to minister. And they could be worried, couldn't they, about, well, we're not working, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? And he said, look, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there's somebody here this morning, and you know, you believe what Jesus is calling you to do, but you say, actually, it's not possible, because if I follow Jesus, then this could happen, that could happen, the other could happen. And we've all been there. I say to you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They really, really will. And, you know, when you think about it, it was wonderful, wasn't it? Because they stuck with Jesus, then what did they see? They were not only fed, but they were fed in a most miraculous way. They witnessed the amazing power of Jesus. And that is exactly what happens when we try and put Jesus first. We learn more of his power and his wonders. And it's amazing what we see that he does. Perhaps, dear friends, the problem is we don't see enough of the power of Jesus because we don't put him first enough. I don't know. I preached to myself this morning. So such blessings become ours when we put the Lord first. And then we read that the Lord Jesus, seeing this great multitude, he turned to Philip and he said, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, why did he ask Philip? Well, Philip was a native of that country. That's the part of Israel or Palestine that he came from. But Jesus, as the word says, he knew what he was going to do, but he did this, as it were, to test the disciples. And Philip said, well, look, if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, that's 8 months' wages, we still couldn't buy enough for them to eat, even if each, everyone had had just a little. And it's quite sad in the equivalent account in Matthew that when the disciples saw this crowd and it was getting dark and it was getting late, then their first instinct was, well, look, send the crowd away, Jesus. Send them away, Lord. We can't feed them. We can't feed them. That's quite sad, isn't it? Because they didn't think, well, we've got the Lord Jesus here. Look at the signs that he's already done. Surely we can ask him if he can perform a miracle. But no, so like us, faced with a great problem at times, which seems an impossible situation to solve, we throw up our hands and say, well, we can't do anything. It's too big for us. Send them away. But nothing, everything is too big for us, isn't it? But nothing is too big for the Lord Jesus and those dear disciples. We can't throw any stones, because if we're honest, we can all get like that. Send them away. That's the only answer. Let's be practical about it. But then Andrew notices this young boy, a lad, in verse 8, who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now this little boy, this lad, came from a poor family, and we know that because he had 5 barley loaves. Now if you were reasonably well off, you wouldn't dream of buying barley loaves. You had pure wheat. You had that, better value. But if you were poor, then that's all you could afford. So this young lad was here with his tea. No doubt his mum had packed it up for him, little knowing exactly what was going to happen to his tea. And he got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Now what I want us to notice is there's something very wonderful about this boy, because that was his tea, or his dinner, whatever you like to call it. At least he got something to eat, hadn't he? It wasn't very much. But when asked, he gives them to Jesus. There's no indication that the disciples snatched this away from the boy. Far from it. The Lord Jesus would never have allowed that. So he gave what he had, little though it was, to Jesus. And that's such an example to us. He wasn't selfish. He didn't hold on and say, that's mine. I don't care about anybody else. I don't care if they're hungry. I don't care. It's mine. I'm holding on to it. At least I'm going to be fed. No. Being asked, he gave the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, I think that's such an example to us. If you're like me, you know that you actually have so little gifts to offer Jesus. And sometimes one wonders whether they equate even to 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And of course, in our hands, they're nothing, are they? They won't go very far at all. They hardly go anywhere. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're doing a work for the Lord. It may be in the Sunday school. It may be in the ministry. It may be in your work. It may be anything. And you look at it and you think, oh, I'm not really up to this. I've got so little. We can see people around us and we think, well, they're immensely more gifted than us. But then the Lord asks us to serve him. He asks us to trust him. He asked us to give him the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes. And so what are we called to do? Yes, we have such little gifts to offer Jesus. But if we offer them to him, small as they are, then his hand, it's amazing what wonders he can and will perform through them. It really is. I've had situations in my life when I've been just absolutely amazed at what God has done. Absolutely amazed. And you think, well, he's done it not because of me, but almost in spite of me, but he's done it. And so whenever we try and do something for the Lord, remember, first of all, we must go to him in prayer and say, Lord, what I have, I give to you. Only you can multiply the loaves and the fishes. Only you can perform great things or anything through what I have. But I'm going to give them to you. I am going to give them to you. Now this boy was trusting and unselfish. And because of that, he saw something amazing. This lad, he could never possibly have had any idea what was going to happen, could he? And when he went off with his packed lunch, he would never ever have thought of that. But I say this to the children here. Notice he was a lad. He wasn't old, but Jesus used what this young boy had. Now you children, and it's so wonderful that there are some here who we know love the Lord. There are some who are not able to be here this morning, are children, and they love the Lord. You must never think that you're too young or have nothing to give to Jesus. If you want to serve him and to follow him, just go to him and give him your 5 loaves and 2 fishes and say, Lord, I know I'm young, but what you have given me, I give back to you and ask you to use it in whatever way you want to. Because what the boy saw was a miracle. Now we all know what happened, don't we? That the Lord Jesus made the people sit down and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew what he was going to do, but he still approached his Heavenly Father first of all. He gave thanks. And that's a wonderful example, isn't it? Always give thanks. We should never venture on doing anything for the Lord, or indeed anything, without committing it to the Lord in prayer. Should we? And of course, as Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he broke them. And the bread and the fish kept multiplying. And he filled the baskets up and he gave them to his disciples. And there they fed the multitude. And they fed and fed them until everyone had had enough. Amazing, isn't it? There are all sorts of attempts to explain away this miracle, which I won't go into. It really isn't profitable. But if you and I believe those opening verses of the prologue to John's Gospel, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Word was God, then we'll have no difficulty in believing that Jesus Christ performed this miracle, will we? The Apostle Paul tells us in one of his letters that it was through Christ and for Christ that all things were formed. We'll have no difficulty. And that's the whole purpose of this sign, isn't it? Or one of the purposes of this sign. And it was a very amazing thing. Just to witness it, it must have been amazing. And you know, there was far more at the end than the beginning, wasn't there? Because the disciples gathered up all the food that remained, and there were 12 baskets full. Now I'm going to try and explain what that symbolizes in a few minutes. Far more at the end than the beginning. That's some simple lessons. Now, there are two great consequences or follow-ups of this miracle. And that's why I read some more verses in John's Gospel, chapter 6 this morning. The first was that it is made abundantly clear what the purpose of Christ's mission and work is not. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, God had prophesied that one day he would raise up a prophet from among the brethren, from Israel, a prophet, and he'd be a special prophet. And he would be a prophet like me, says Moses, from among you. It is to him you shall listen. And so for generations and millennia, the Jews had looked for this prophet, this special prophet. Now you understand that, in a sense, they were looking at it through natural eyes. Because what had Moses done? Well, under God, he had freed them from the terrible bondage of Egypt. Although he himself had not entered the promised land, he'd led them to the very borders. And so it was liberation day, wasn't it? It was freedom. They entered into the promised land under Joshua, so they could look at Moses and think, he was a great deliverer of this nation. And so for some reason, and perhaps it was related to that, how they viewed Moses, or one of the ways in which they viewed Moses, then this prophet who was to come would also be a deliverer and would free them from the Roman occupation. And so when they see this sign, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, verse 15, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. You see, this is what was in the hearers' minds, wasn't it? Wow, look at what this man has done. He must be that prophet. Well, let's make him king. And then he can rule over us and he can free us from the enslavement of Rome. But Jesus knew that was not his mission. Jesus was and is indeed the ultimate and perfect prophet. But they got his mission wrong. He hadn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. It's not that we are to be unconcerned about this world's wrongs and sufferings. He did feed the hungry. We are to do good to all. We are to seek righteousness and justice. After all, we are called to be the salt of the earth. Salt arrests corruption. And Jesus says, amazingly, you are the light of the world. We are to reflect the light of Christ. But this world's wrongs will only ultimately be righted when Jesus returns and judges the world and brings in his everlasting and glorious kingdom. There is going to be a kingdom, and he is the eternal king of it. And it's going to be a kingdom of glory. It's going to be a wonderful kingdom beyond description. But it's not for now. All we are called to do is to seek that we may have the kingdom of heaven within us. That we may be born again and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So a purely social gospel, that is a gospel which focuses our thoughts solely on what's wrong with this world and seeking to put it right. In the end, it's no true gospel at all. As it simply focuses on this world's problems, and not the cause, sin, not the kingdom which is to come, and how we are to spend our time in this world in following the Lord Jesus Christ, in seeking to be his disciples, seeking, as it were, to follow him. We are to remember that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was to save people. Remember the word given by the angel to Joseph. He said, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So these people have got the mission of Jesus Christ wrong. That's the first consequence. But the second consequence is something that we have touched on earlier, where the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to be the true manna. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Verse 36, and Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, when Jesus performed that miracle, he was feeding hungry people. People who are hungry naturally. I don't think any of us have known the level of hunger that some poor people know, which we see on our television screens. Sometimes my children used to come in and they used to say, Dad, I'm starving. And I say, really, you shouldn't say that. You're hungry, but you're not starving. Now, I know what they meant, because I used to say it to my mum and dad as well. But these people, they were hungry. Now, let's take that analogy. If Christ is the bread of life, then how is it we come to feed on him? Well, because first of all, we have a spiritual hunger. We're given a spiritual hunger. Yes, we all know natural hunger. We think that'll be lovely to have dinner or lovely to have tea or whatever. But there's this spiritual hunger. We've had a number of hymns about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they've all been about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning when you think about it. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. And so we're given a need because we are taught and made to see that actually we need to be forgiven. And we can't rest until we know God's forgiveness. And the only way which the spiritually hungry can find satisfaction is to find Christ. To have that hunger which alone will be satisfied in knowing Christ. I've known people, and I'm not saying that they're wrong in themselves, but all they can talk about is they got such spiritual hunger. They feel their sin so much. They're such wretches. And of course, all this may be true because in the sight of God, in and of ourselves, we are all wretches. But when I've chatted to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they go silent. They even seem almost to be satisfied in knowing that they're lost and that they're wretches and they're sinners. Well, if God is working in your heart through the Holy Spirit, I can assure you of this one thing. You will never rest satisfied until you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you come to know him and you repent and you believe on him, then you begin to have your spiritual hunger satisfied. You found Christ. Or more correctly, he has found you. And you know something of the forgiveness of your sins. You know something of his love and his grace and his kindness. And you actually then want to know more, because in one sense, although our spiritual hunger is satisfied, it can never be truly satisfied until we arrive in heaven and are with our Saviour. Because just like naturally, we don't just have one meal which lasts us for the rest of the year. Even Christmas dinner doesn't last us for the rest of the year, does it? And so, spiritually, we are satisfied, but then we want to know more. We have that hunger goes on, but now it's a hunger for Christ, and we know where alone we can find satisfaction. And the Lord uses his word to feed us, doesn't he? Now, if we have found that satisfaction for that hunger in Christ, then all praise to him. If not, then do ask the Lord to give you that hunger for him. You need that before you die, you see. You really do. So do say, Lord, make me spiritually hungry for you. Help me to show my need of you. And the only way I can be right with God is to come to know you as my Lord and Saviour. He listens to the cry of the destitute, however young or however old. And then lastly this morning, this miracle shows something else. That the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious love and his gospel, is never exhausted. The Lord Jesus fed these people and they were satisfied. But there were those 12 baskets full taken up afterwards. In other words, if there had been another crowd who'd come, they could have been fed. And then more could have been fed. You see what I mean? So it's like that with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's enough for all to partake. There really is. And in a sense, we're called now to distribute the bread of life, aren't we? To this hungry world. And pray that it will be used to feed people who are spiritually hungry. We do pray for that. So the 12 baskets were taken up. But the bread wasn't exhausted. And the fish weren't exhausted. There was enough for all and to spare. So should the Lord in his goodness fill this building to overcrowding, we mustn't think, well, that's enough. No. The gospel is still to be preached to everyone. Still, Christ is to be declared to all. And that is our mission, isn't it? So may God bless these few words this morning to the glory of his name. Amen.